Good morning, Water Dam. Happy New Year. It's been a long time since I've seen you, right? Since last year. I had a friend that posted that he said he's made enough money, he's not going to work for the rest of the year. And the rest of the year was only one day. So you have friends like that? I think it's always interesting when people do that. We want to say Happy New Year to you and your families. And we want to say thank you to all of you. Melissa and I have been blessed by your love, by your support, by your cards of encouragement. My kids have been blessed by that over the years. They have seen Christmas come, and Christmas means cards being sent to our house and my wife opening them, usually first, and then the stack is left there on the coffee table for me to read as I get into the house, and then the gifts and the cards and the letters and encouragement. And my kids always say, well, who's that from? Who's that from? Who's that from? And they'll read it. We've seen your pictures of your family, and it's just been a blessing to all of us. I want to thank all of our staff for their love and support, and I want to say thank you to Pastor Dan for filling in last week. He did a great job. We got to watch him. I was on the road when I was watching him, but I got to hear him, and but it was good, and I appreciate him. He had a funeral for the Bowl family, as you know, that we were praying for their family, for sympathy and for just to help them through that time of loss for Jessica and her daughter Mackenzie. So please continue to pray for the Bowl family. It's spelled B-O-L-E in case you're wondering. And then as well as for the Collins family as well. And anyone else that's lost loved ones over this time in this season of joy. At the same time, we see life coming and meeting us head on. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the new year. We give grace and mercy. I ask for your grace and mercy as we come to your throne of grace, especially for those who are in need, that need your comfort. We thank you for the new year and the new us, that we can be transformed into the conformation of Jesus Christ. We do pray for those, though, that are having a hard time. We pray, God, that you would help them and be a light in their darkness, but that you would comfort them with the gospel, and that we as a church family would be there to help them, because we have this confidence, as our text talked about, a confidence that we can enter into the holy place, into your throne room, that we can enter in and by the blood of Jesus, who offers us our forgiveness, our redemption, our justification. He is our great high priest. And that we may draw near, that we may draw near with our hearts in full assurance that we can come into your presence, that we don't have to worry about it like a child walking into a room worried about what we're going to say, if we're going to do anything wrong, because we have Jesus with us. We have been made children, children not born of natural descent. We thank you, Lord, for that privilege that we have. We ask now that you would call us back if we've been taken off track by things this year. We ask for your help and your comfort and your joy as we see this new season of life. We pray for those that have been sick, and we ask, Lord, that you would heal them. We pray for those that are lonely, that you would give them fellowship. We ask, Lord, that our body of Christ here would share in the joy of sharing Christ this year. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you. Every year when we come to the New Year Day, we have to decide what we're going to do. And so we decided to go see Spider-Man at the block, you know, the 3D version of that. And you put on those silly glasses and everything like that. It's always fun. We got to go on a double date with Kate and Jonah. And they enjoyed it, I'm sure, because we got the big bucket of popcorn that they offer you. And the pop that was like $150 or something like that. Don't you guys love that? Well, how much is the small? $5.75. How much is the medium? $6.75. Well, what's the large? $7.75. Well, I'll take the large then, because it's the same price, right? Well, as we come here today, we ask for the Lord's help. We have been given the privilege to come into the presence of the Lord. And when we come into the presence, especially around New Year's, it's a time of reflection. a time of looking back at the year past, at how we did with our goals, and then looking forward to try to improve upon those things that we are trying to improve upon. People say a new year, new you, right? To be a new year, new you. Exercise more is in the top 10. Lose weight. Get organized. Learn a new skill or hobby. Live life to the fullest. Save more money. Spend less money. Save more money. Spend less money. Quit smoking. Spend more time with family and friends. Travel more. Read more. But are those the real goals that we need to have? Are those the things that are really that important? Some of us might have grown up with watch night services. Watch night services was where Christians would gather on New Year's Eve and they would prepare for the year ahead by praying and making resolutions, resolving to do things differently, to do better with the Lord and in their faith walk. But I read studies that only about 45% of Americans make resolutions, and that only about 8% of us are able to keep those resolutions. And so I was thinking about coming in here this morning and thinking about starting new and getting back on track. Because people either give up on their resolutions, they give up trying because of they've given in to temptation or whatever, or they simply just forget it altogether and forget about they ever made a resolution. So as we think about that, I just want you to think about yourself this morning, that your relationship with the Lord, because it doesn't take very long there where we start off really well. We have a good start, but then we get down the road of life and then we get off track. And so today's message in 2022 on this first Sunday is about getting back on track. Getting back on track with the Lord. In other words, kind of starting out on the right path, on the right foot. And it's a helpful thing as we start with this question. Are you drifting away? Are you drifting towards isolation? As we think about our relationship with the Lord, are we drifting away from Him? In other words, since we're not with the Lord, we're in isolation. The thing about drifting, though, is that you hardly tell it's happening. It's without you realizing that you're drifting away. How many of you have ever had a time where your parents maybe showed you how to drive or you had driver's ed? How many had driver's ed when they were a kid? Yeah. Okay, so you remember the driver's ed guy, he had a brake right there that he could press on beside you because he was going to take you down the road. And if you went too fast, he could push on that brake and stop you in your tracks. I always liked that. I need one of those for my kids when I was helping my kids drive. But the thing is they teach you to do everything right, right? You're not allowed to go over the speed limit. You got to hit your blinkers when you turn left or right, check your blind spot, aim high in steering, and all that kind of good stuff. But it doesn't take long before they turn you loose. You got your permit. And they tell you can only drive in the daytime. And one of the things about it is that you get comfortable driving after a while. And you start to think, well, maybe I don't need to worry about those things. And you get comfortable and you forget what you started out with. And then you start to go over the speed limit a little bit. Or you catch the wheel with your knee and you drive like I do, drinking your Diet Coke and eating your French fries as you go down the road at 80 miles an hour. I got this. Look, it happened. You know, right? And it's a really interesting thing that happens to us because as we get more comfortable, we start slacking off. Now, I bring this up purposely because I have a new-to-me car. And my new-to-me car has beeping on it everywhere. If I go out of the lane a little bit, it beeps like crazy. Deet, 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 deet. And now my kids know when I'm driving poorly. They know when I'm drifting. Drifting. And so the thing beeps like crazy. Well, we went over to Cleveland this past week, and the thing started beeping, and it kept beeping all the time. And I was like going out, drifting a little bit off the road. And the thing was driving me crazy. And I looked down, and there was a red light with a coffee cup, and it said, you maybe need to take a break. They got the car. The car's like telling me to stop and get coffee. I may need to take a break. But I got irritated with it. And I was getting irritated with hearing that lousy beeping. Even my kid said, Dad, why don't you just shut that thing off? Well, here's what I don't want you to do. I'm going to be like that beeping noise today a little bit. And I don't want you to want to shut me off and walk out of here and say, just shut up, Pastor Jack. We know all that. Like, I don't want you to do that, because we really have to look at this. We have to think about this. The writer is here is cautioning us about neglecting our salvation to the point where we kind of drift out of our lane. And in Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn back there, if you want to look at your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 2, he says, therefore, we must pay closer attention. And he uses the words in some of your translations following that in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? But in chapter 2, verse 1, he's saying we need to pay closer attention to our salvation and to what we've heard, lest we drift from it, lest we drift from it. And drifting, remember, the dangerous thing about drifting is that we really don't know it's happening when it's happening. We drift away from the Word of God. And he tells us, don't drift. But look what he says in verse 3 there of chapter 2. He says, how shall we escape? So what is he warning us? Is that how will we escape if we drift out of the refuge or the harbor of God's salvation? That there's a peace that we have with God that has been given to us. And if we drift away from God, not really realizing it, that we become in danger. And we become in danger by drifting away from God's harbor of salvation as a boat would, and find ourselves bobbing like a cork in the open sea. If you've ever went out into the ocean and you've ever left the harbor and you go out into the open sea, you realize very quickly it's different than the harbor. The waves are bigger. The wind is stronger. And so there's a lot more going on out there. And you become susceptible to the buffeting of the wind and the currents. And so he's warning us in this chapter not to neglect our salvation. How do you know if you're drifting if you start to doubt the Word of God? So you start to drift, which leads to doubting the Word of God. And that's chapter 3, verse 7, all the way through chapter 4, verse 13. He's telling us that we can begin to doubt the Word of God. And then soon after that, it leads to dulling down the Word of God. And so what is important for us to understand, what does that mean? Well, the Word of God in chapter 4 says it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that it has the ability to penetrate bone and marrow. The problem is when we start to dull it down. And the way that we dull it down is that we stop listening to it. We're unable to receive it. We're unable to hear it. We don't like the way it makes us feel. It chafes against us because it is telling us what socially is wrong and right. It's telling us what is okay and not okay with God. It starts beeping in your ear and saying you're drifting off course. You're drifting away from God towards isolation. Your own individual proclivities is becoming more important to you than God's scripture, God's promises. So don't drift away. Don't doubt. Don't become dull. One of the first symptoms of spiritual backsliding or dullness towards the Bible is starting to become Sunday school class becomes dull to you. Preaching becomes dull to you. Anything spiritual is dull. I think it's because we start to be influenced by the world, and it starts to impinge on our life and pinch into us and say, that's wrong. That's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. And it starts to chafe. We feel it irritating us against our legs as we try to go down the row. We kick against the goads, as Christ told Paul and said, why do you kick against the goads? The goads are immovable. They were sharp objects that were on the side of the animal, and yet Paul was kicking against them. They were immovable. They're bludgeoning to you. And so it begins to chafe. So we dull down the Word of God. If we know, that's how we know we're drifting. And the warnings start to go off. And so to which the writer warns us, there's another thing that we shouldn't neglect. He says first that we shouldn't neglect this great salvation. The second word, the second time that he uses that word neglect again is in Hebrews 10, verse 25. People start to stop meeting together. That we should not neglect meeting together. During this pandemic, you're starting to see people kind of scarf away, kind of fall away from coming. There's all kinds of reasons why they're not coming. And for some of them, they're very good reasons. But for some of us, I want you to ask you, are you drifting away from the living God, from this great salvation? Are you neglecting your salvation? And he says, are you neglecting coming together in Hebrews 10, 25? Because as he says, as the habit of some. But encourage one another, he says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day being capitalized, indicating judgment. The day of judgment coming. The day of the Lord's return coming. And he says that you start to neglect your salvation. You start to neglect church, attending church. And it has been said that when we make church attendance optional, we teach our children that God is unnecessary. I'll say that for you one more time. When we make church attendance optional, we teach our children that God is unnecessary. And so as he tells us not to neglect our salvation, he says, how will you escape? And here he says, don't neglect coming together and meeting together in churches. As you see the day approaching, another indication of judgment. And then he says, not to neglect showing hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware, hearkening back to Christmas Eve when we talked about the angels. Remember, we said, you know, you have to be careful, the people that you're entertaining. How many people did you entertain this kind of over this season of gathering where maybe you thought about, well, maybe that, I wonder if they're an angel. No, there's no way. You ever said that? There ain't no way that person's an angel. But then I thought, well, maybe they put ornery angels out there. There's a lot of ornery people out there that I met. And so I always wonder about that. So I was kind of curious about how many of you thought about the people that you were entertaining, whether you met any angels over that time. And the more untrusting you become, he says, not to neglect hospitality to strangers, but he also says, don't neglect being good, doing good. And sharing with others what you have. So what happens to us is if we start to neglect these things, we drift in, we become dull towards the Word of God. We don't want to attend to it. We despise the Word of God because of the way it makes us feel, the way it impinges against our life. And then we end up in willful disobedience against God. So those are ways that we can evaluate whether we're drifting away from the living God. Now, I want to give you some words here of how God teaches us or helps us if we've been drifting away from God, drifting towards isolation, is what God teaches us in this passage, is that he will teach us to draw near. Don't drift, draw near. Secondly, he teaches us to hold fast. Don't waver. Third thing is he teaches us is that we are to motivate one another towards love and good deeds. And we do that by worshiping at the same time. So here we are, as if we've been drifting away, this is the beep going off, and this is me telling you, don't shut me off, don't shut me out. If you got done with your part, my part is to teach, and your part is to listen. If you got done before I got done, and you've stopped listening, hold on till I get done with my part. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, just making sure. So don't quit on me. And so don't shut me off. Don't shut that thing off. Let the beep warn you that you've been drifting away, maybe a little bit, maybe a lot, and you need to draw near. Consider drawing near. And what does that mean? Well, I think it's helpful to think about it in these terms, when we think about drawing near. If you just look down at your scriptures, it tells us that we can draw near, that there's been a new and living way opened up into the new community. And it's by Christ. He opened it up. He's allowed us to come into his house, into the most holy place of the house. And so We have this access to God, that we are to come into God's presence with full assurance. But when we drift, we don't have that full assurance. We give up the harbor of the safe haven of our salvation, and we start to become more fearful, he says, of the judgment that is to come. We sacrifice our peace. And so we have to ask ourselves, are our hearts more in it? Are our minds more convinced? And are our lives more God-centered as opposed to being self-centered? Now, Jesus told us that when we are to love him, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And so draw near. Draw near with sincere hearts. Not insincere hearts, but draw near to God with sincere hearts, with a true heart, he says, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, as a child, if you learned your parents rewarded you when you did good, you would come to them and you'd be around them when you did good. But if you did bad, you wouldn't come around them as much, would you? And sometimes we treat God that way. But God is saying that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, that you can come to God based on Jesus' record. You can come confidently, full assurance. You don't need to worry about, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a powerful statement to you? That I can come to Jesus and not worry about when I've been bad or good. God wants me to come either way. He wants us to draw near. If I've been drifting away, he wants me to draw near. This is good news. This is good news for Christians, and this is good news for non-Christians, that God wants us to come close based on the blood of Jesus. I can draw near through Christ. I can come close. I can come into his presence. And there's three measurements. Are we drawing near? Are our hearts more in it? Are our minds more convinced? Are our lives more pure? Are they more God-centered? And we are invited to come with this full assurance, this confidence, like a small child, no longer afraid to approach God, that we may do something wrong or that we may say the wrong thing. No, God says, come right up. Come near. He invites us to come. Now, like I said, sometimes you get too comfortable. Have you ever done that? You get too comfortable. Maybe you have the privilege of coming into somebody's home, and you think that it's okay to do certain things. So you go ahead and you do something that like the people that live there. You ever done that? You ever walk into somebody's house and go get in the refrigerator? It always feels weird if you don't really live there, right? But that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Is that what happens is that when we've drifted away from God, maybe we've forgot our Christian privileges, and maybe we don't understand here. But what I'm saying to you is that you can come to God with full assurance if you have a sincere heart and you've trusted in Jesus. You don't need to worry about it. You can draw near. If you've been drifting away, draw near. Secondly, we need to do this. We need to hold fast. Hold fast to the confession of our hope, he says. The confession of our hope in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. So we want to hold on to the promises of God without wavering. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? That it means no, don't bend. They don't bend without bending. And so are you holding fast to the promises of God? And is it without wavering or bending, being firm and unmoved? And that means, see, when our friends that don't come as often and they say, well, I believe in God, but I don't like coming to church. And again, it's a question of maybe they've drifted away from this salvation. And what I want you to understand is wavering happens when we start to say things like this. I know what the Bible says, but I feel like it's okay. I feel like it's okay. That's wavering. That's bending. That's what do they call it? Squirming? Your parents ever say that to you? Quit your squirming. You're squirming right now. You start to bend the truth of God to fit the social concept that is being jammed down your throat. Without wavering, without bending, hold on to the truth of God. Wavering also happens in small things, but in big things as well, when we allow culture to shape what we believe or silence what we're willing to speak out against. If culture is shaping us and conforming us into the likeness of the world, and we are being silenced by the, let's say, the outraged shouting people, shouted down, canceled out because of our beliefs, that is not holding fast. That is wavering. That is bending. And God says, don't do that. Don't neglect the salvation. How will you escape, he says. Don't neglect this. Don't doubt. Don't drift, don't doubt, don't dull the word. Dulling the word down is when we let our feelings trump the promises and scriptures of the Bible. And so we start to dull it down. It chafes against us. So we'll be tempted to not hold on to it as much. Good enough. Draw near. Hold fast. Motivate. 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 It's an interesting word, isn't it? Consider this. In verse 24, it says, "Consider. Let us consider how to do two things, stirring and spurring to motivate one another, and then encouragement. We need to stir and spur each other. We need to consider one another. A loving community, when they come together, they stir and spur each other. And so it says, consider how to stir up one another towards love and good deeds, love and good works. And so a loving community comes together to motivate one another. We're to be others aware. So we don't just come here for ourselves. We come here for other people. And we are to stir people. And so that's two methods that the loving community uses to motivate one another. Let's just talk about the stirring part. How do we stir up? Some translations say spur. How many of you have ridden a horse? If you know what riding a horse is, you know what spurs are. Or you've watched an old Western. They had spurs on their boots to make the horse go. Giddy up, right? Go. Move in this direction. Yeah, so the spurs are there to spur one another. The word paroxysm is a word to sharpen, to stimulate, to incite. I got the word in my head, peroxide. Because, like, when you put it into a wound, it kind of stimulates, right? It burns. But I don't know if that word's even related to this word, but I that's what I had in my head anyway. And so we're to be like peroxide, maybe. I don't know. But we are to you think about peroxide. Peroxide cleanses, right? It disinfects the wound, and so it cleans it out. And so we are to spur one another. And Keller says this, if you and I really believe what the Bible says about sin and that it has the potential to shipwreck people's lives, do you really believe it? And if you really believe that your sins can shipwreck you, usually there's sins sometimes that you really can't see or that you have become comfortable with, sins that you accept, the sins that you're blind to, or the sins that you minimize. And so as we come together and we sit under the word of God, the word cleanses us. And so the word comes at us. And so we are to stir or spur one another. And so the mark of a mature Christian community is that the members know this. And the mature members are supposed to be accountable to each other. Keller uses this example. He says, look, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to live like a Christian. And the Bible says that I'm not supposed to have sex outside of marriage, but I want to. The Bible says that we are not supposed to spend our money on ourselves in self-indulgence ways, that we are supposed to give it away, but I want to spend my money on myself. The Bible says that we are supposed to be forgiving, but I hold grudges. The Bible says that we're not to be filled with self-pity, But I am self-absorbed. And when you see me doing these things, I want you to know what I want you to do is tell me what I need, not what I want to hear. I want you to tell me what I need and not what I want to hear. I don't like it when the beeps go off, right? But the beeps are telling me I'm drifting, chafing. So I want you to stir me. I want you to spur me. Provoke. Some of your translations use the word provoke. Consider how we may provoke one another towards love and good deeds. Now, you may be a modern person here today, and this is way too personal for you. Or you say to me, especially if you're a young person today, I hear people say, I decide who I sleep with. I decide who I spend my money on. It's nobody's business but mine. I hope you're ready for a very lonely existence in your individualism. You see, you're not God-centered, you're self-centered. You're all about you. Our culture is an enlightenment, individualistic society, and sociologists call it expressive individualism, which is right out of the throat of Nietzsche, where they say lives and being hedonists and doing what you want. And whatever you feel like, life is art. So I can declare who I am and what I am. I can do whatever I feel like because I'm God. You see, I have drifted towards isolation at that point. And the danger of it is that I'm going to be like a cork being blown around on the open sea. And so as we understand this, when we say that we are people that are far beyond this, we're a modern person, the highest value that you have is self-determination. I have the right to decide what is right and wrong for me. You can either that kind of individual freedom, or you can be in a loving community, but you can't have both. And so spurring and stirring is part of a loving community. But it's also, we need balance, we need encouragement. Love means supporting one another. So we give balance. Encourage means to support and let people know that we care about them, that we understand those feelings, that selfishness that's in all of us. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin against God. So we need to be told no, right? We don't honestly believe that everybody should get everything that they want. I mean, really, seriously. We need to tell people not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And so it means that loving communities, some churches, they need to not only confront people, but they need to encourage people towards love and good deeds. So the writer encourages the Christian community to do both. And this is how transformation takes place. That we stir and spur and encourage one another towards this loving community. Towards God, back to God, drawing near, holding fast, motivating one another. And that leads to worship. What is happening when we worship? When we sang this morning, did you think about this? There's a thing that happens when we worship in a loving community. There is a horizontal community commitment or a component that is happening during worship. So we're addressing one another. It fills and teaches and admonishes one another. This is what the will of the Lord is, he says. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing. We're singing truth to one another. So we're being stirred and spurred, and we're also being encouraged at the same time because the scripture is being sung, the truth of the Bible. That's why it's important when we sing that we understand that there's a horizontal component that we're doing. We're not just singing songs. We're worshiping God. And we're being edified by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Does that make sense? It helps me. No one ever told me this when I come in and sing. They say, sing. Sing number 125. Everybody ready? And I'd sing. But I didn't know that this was going on. The second part is that we understand this, is that when we worship as a witness. We witness about the glory of God. We give thanks to God. We make melody to the Lord. Keith and Kristen Getty said, when we sing, we witness to the people in our church who are yet to believe, to the unsaved spouse, to the cynical teen. We don't have anybody out here who's like that, are we? Radical witnesses are in a culture that rejects God and embraces individualism. Our songs are the public manifesto of what we believe. That singing together bears compelling witness to the truth. And it says to those watching and listening, in the just as we sing in the melody together, we share the same faith together. Not self-made creeds for a solo journey towards themselves, towards nowhere, but we sing the same melody. We share the commitment to our Lord and to the Scriptures, to the Lord of all, who transforms lives as we live together in community and bring home, and He will bring us home to eternity. Our vertical worship makes much of God and who He is and how He has revealed Himself. It produces what we call the fruit of worship. Joy in your heart. The joy in your heart. It's a fruit. We make melody to the Lord because the joy of the Lord is in our hearts. We have gratitude, so we give thanks to God. We have gratitude to God for the benefit of the deeper joy. And then lastly, we have harmony in our homes and in our communities. You see, that's where peace comes from. If we remember from Christmas, if it carried over from us, it said, glory to God in the highest. And it said something about peace, didn't it? I quoted from the book, The Christmas Songs from Alistair Begg's book about peace. That peace is not found in doing certain things, but peace is found in a person. So as we come here today, we are invited to come to this table in full assurance, with confidence, with our hearts sprinkled and cleansed. That God says, draw near, hold fast, motivate one another, and worship. We have been blessed by Jesus to have access to God through Christ, and that we can come and draw near to Him without any elaborate system. He simply invites us to come to the table in faith. Faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ, the person of peace, the Prince of Peace. Secondly, we may grow in our faith. When we come together, we overcome doubts and questions and deepen our relationship with God. Thirdly, we enjoy the motivation from one another and that we may worship together in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about our life, as we've taken the test, that I know that there are areas in my life that I've drifted away from Your path. Help us to not let another year go to drift aimlessly throughout the year, but rather that we would turn to Jesus Christ and commit our lives to Him. My friend, if you don't believe in Jesus yet, what I want you to know is that God loves you. And Christ gave His life for you. Why not give your life to Him in return? Open your heart to Christ today. He'll forgive your past. And He'll bring new desires to your life. He'll bring a joy in your heart. He'll bring harmony in your home. Father, we pray and thank You for the great gifts of Your salvation that we find in the gospel. Lord, if we've gotten off track, help us to bring us back on track. Bring us to You this morning. I pray for our friends. I pray for Joe Zawadny, that You would speak to his heart, that You would know and he would know that You are God, and that You're a loving God, and that You'll forgive him of his sins. that you would comfort him as he is taken care of by the hospice workers. And as he thinks about and takes an inventory of this year and for the years to come. I thank you, Lord, that your salvation is for all to hear. But you must come, friend. You must come to Jesus. Don't drift away. Draw near. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You heard me pray for Joe Zawadny. If you would remember Charles's brother in prayer, he's been, hospice is now taking care of him, and just to pray for the Lord's comfort, but also the Lord's salvation for him as he looks at this process. So please pray for him. As we know, the Lord is faithful, and he can bring us to repentance by his love, by his kindness. The Lord wants us to come. Come to him, to draw near, to hold fast, to motivate, to be a loving community who worships in spirit and in truth. So let us always remember that we're always told to come. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
I think we better try it.